Good evening. Welcome. Welcome, welcome. Are we on? Welcome to The Rock. You know, something's not right there, is it? I'm not sure what it is. Huh. It's thundering now. Just a second here. We got to get this. Check. Hello. There we go. That's a. What is that? I don't know. Yeah, I'm just gonna have to hold still. Oh, this isn't gonna work. Oh, you know what? I'm just gonna grab this. Okay, let's put that right over there. You know what? Tonight is a hot topic, isn't it? And it's been interesting kind of leading up to this topic, preparing, thinking about it, having people talk to me about it. You know, it's a topic that is everywhere. I mean, we all know somebody, most likely. Most of us know somebody that's homosexual or has homosexual tendencies or desires. If you don't know somebody, then you know a star or an actor or a congressman or somebody. You know somebody that has homosexual desires. I mean, it's all over the news. The Episcopal Church recently has ordained a homosexual priest. You can look at TV. TV nowadays is full of sexuality, but even more so, homosexuality is becoming more and more the norm. I mean, there's a couple shows that's all it was about this fall. One of them got canceled, but it's everywhere. It's something that we need to deal with. It's relevant. It's an issue we need to talk about. And I'm excited to be able to talk about it. I'm excited to be able to take a look and see what God has to say about this topic. You know, at The Rock, we are not afraid to tackle tough issues. As you know, over the last number of weeks, we've tackled some pretty tough topics, and this is another one. We've passed out a lot of literature. You know what I think it was? It was that blowing right on me, because now my stuff's going everywhere. We passed out a lot of literature explaining which topics we're going to talk about, and I received more feedback, more questions about this particular topic. Does the Bible teach that we should reject homosexuals, treat them as second-class citizens? And I had a number of people email me. This is just one of those emails. I think I've actually got it on the thing here. It's basically what she said. I think this is the right one. Yeah. She said she saw our literature, and she wanted to know a couple things. One of them was this, that does it mean, when we talk about homosexuals, that being homosexual is not bad and the rejection of homosexuals in our society is wrong and gays should be able to adopt, marry, etc.? That's a good question. I had another email. This is going to be hard to do with just one hand. Another email from a gentleman, and the crux of his email, he just said this: "Hello, I've just been checking out your website, and I'm very interested in this church. I have one question. Does your church accept openly homosexual people who are comfortable with their sexual orientation and have no desire to change?" The only reason I ask is because the site mentioned that the church's teachings are based on the Bible, and too many people mistakenly believe that the Bible condemns homosexuality. I have researched the Bible to this extent and have found that any teachings derived from it to condemn homosexual Al, they are erroneous and unfounded. I would very much like to attend your meetings, but I have no desire to waste energy in yet another atmosphere that does not accept me, nor to waste energy trying to change anyone's doctrine. So I would ask you, how would you respond to that? I had to respond to both those emails. Those are good questions. People want to know. People want to know. Why? Because unfortunately, for years and years and years, people, and Christians included, have way mistreated homosexuals. We have condemned them. We have made fun of them. We have said things we shouldn't have said about them. We've made them feel rejected. We've called them names. And of course they want to know, are they going to get that treatment here? You know, we call people with that orientation names that hurt. Names that you and I have used. We call them faggots and queers, lesbians, dykes. And you know what? Names hurt. And I've been guilty of that in my life. Especially before I became a Christian, when I was in high school and before that, to make fun of and degrade people that were effeminate, that acted different than I did, to call them a faggot or homosexual. I was involved in that. I talk like that. And it hurt people. And a lot of people I know have done that. You know, it's wrong. It's not appropriate. And it hurts people. And honestly, my heart's broken for the way I used to treat people. And this whole week, it's been very interesting thinking through this topic and coming to grips with my attitudes and my convictions about this area and about homosexual people. And honestly, I just want to apologize for my attitudes over the years. Not recent years, but past years. Things I've said and done that have been hurtful. It's just wrong. It shouldn't be in the church. It should not be in the church. But the question we want to talk about tonight is, do Jesus or the Bible single out and encourage or contribute to the hatred and persecution of homosexuals? Does the Bible do that? Some believe passionately that they do. Some people believe passionately that they do. And it's understandable. If you think back to just a number of years ago, back to 1998, I was 40 miles away from Laramie, Wyoming, when I woke up and read the newspaper, The Coloradoan, about a young man named Matthew Shepard, who had been beaten to death. Or at least he was on life support at that time. I think it was October 5th, 1998, where he was picked up at a gay bar by a couple of rowdy cowboy guys that hated homosexuals, and they took him out into the country, and they beat him up, and they tied him to a fence, and they beat him some more, and they took off his shoes, they took his coat, and they tied him to that fence. And the weather dropped down to around freezing and left him there all night. And the next day they found him there, basically dead. And he hung on for a few more days and finally died on October 12th. Of course, there was a firestorm of criticism, and people were fired up about this. The homosexual community was enraged about this hate crime. And it was shocking for us. I just lived right close to Laramie in Fort Collins. And it made a big impact on our community. You know, Matthew Shepard died, and he shouldn't have. But did the Bible and did Christianity and the convictions that God gives us through the Bible as Christians, did that add to that? Did that help that situation or situations like that? Again, a lot of people say no. And again, with good reason. What happened on October 16th was amazing to me. That was the day of Matthew Shepard's funeral. And there was a man. Well, actually, there was some things written, but there's a man named Reverend Fred Phelps. Let me get that little thing out here. Who organized a protest at the funeral of Matthew Shepard. And this guy is well known for his placards and his postcards that he carries around. And this one, this particular one says that fags die and God laughs. He encouraged people to bring big postcards and hold them up that say, God hates faggots. He has a website. It's called GodHatesFaggots.com. I looked at it this week. He's well known around the country. In his facts, he urged people to arrive with signs containing messages such as, no tears for queers, fag Matt is in hell, and God hates fags. He went so far as to design, build, and buy a monument that he's trying to put in to Casper, Wyoming, real close to Laramie, into a park there, a placard. This is it right here. And what it says is, Matthew Shepard entered hell October 12, 1998, at the age of 21. In defiance of God's warning that thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. He quoted Leviticus chapter 18. So he's trying, even today, trying really hard to get this put in a park real close to where Matthew Shepherd died. He's a reverend in a Baptist church. No wonder people think that Christians and Christianity teaches that we should reject, we should hate homosexuals. We have things like this happening. And how about these verses that we can see in the Bible? For instance, one that they quoted here. Actually, you're going to have a hard time seeing that. Leviticus 20:13 says that if a man lies with a man, as one lies with a woman, both of them have done what is detestable. They must be put to death. Their blood will be on their own heads. It says in Romans 1:27, in the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were aflame with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 through 10 says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders will inherit the kingdom of God. Right in the Bible. Is it true? Does God want you and I to kill homosexuals? Is it true that we're to treat them as second-class citizens? Is that what God's saying there? To lock them up as perverts? Is it true that homosexuals can't go to heaven? Is that what we see in the Bible? And certainly, if that's true, then it's no wonder. And it would be hard to imagine that Christians wouldn't be hateful and degrading to people with homosexual tendencies, if that's what the Bible's saying. But wait a minute, let's not rush into judgment on what God has to say. Let's look at some common questions that are asked that surround this issue. It's a very volatile issue. I've been involved in it for 20-some years, discussing, debating this issue, trying to figure out what God has to say in the Bible. And it can get very heated very quickly. That's not my intent tonight. My intent is to lovingly explain what God has to say and what God's standards are from the Bible. Not to condemn people. God doesn't call us to condemn people. He calls us to love people. The Word of God speaks for itself. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. You should have a sheet of paper, some blanks on it. Why don't you pull that out? Because I want you to get this tonight. So, let's look at the first point. Is homosexuality a choice or is it genetic? And you even saw from the man on the street interviews, didn't you, tonight, that this is a watershed issue. Do you understand what a watershed issue is? It's if you go to one of these mountains over here, you go to any mountain, and you've got the peak of the mountain, and you've got snow on both sides of the peak. Now, when that snow melts, if it's on this side of the mountain, it goes down, and it actually can end up somewhere way far away than the snow it was sitting next to on the other side of the mountain. And it could go way to the Atlantic Ocean. If it goes on this side of the mountain, just a little bit on this side, and it melts, it goes down, it could go clear to the Pacific. Completely different endings, even though there was a very close start. It's a watershed. Which side are you on? And this issue, is homosexuality a choice or is it genetic? You have no choice. This is who you are. is a watershed issue. You heard it from people tonight. And you know it is if you get into this topic very much. People will stand on one side or the other, and there can be fists flying on this issue. People get pretty upset trying to prove their point. And both sides will have statistics. Both sides will have studies. Both sides will have very strong convictions about this issue. And we're going to see why in a little bit. Is it a choice or is it genetic? Obviously, some people choose it. It's a lifestyle for some people. Not everybody. We're going to get to that in a minute. But some people choose it for whatever reason. It's just a lifestyle that interests them. It's a way to be rebellious for some people. You know, there's a whole group of people on the very spectrum of this, of the homosexual movement, called the North American Man-Boy Love Association. And I know, just stay with me here. I'm not trying to be inflammatory, but these guys, I'm just trying to give the spectrum here. There's some people on this end that definitely choose this. They have very much stated and decided that this is a lifestyle that they want to be able to choose. And that is to be able to have relations with young boys. Consensual relations. You know, I read their website today, and they don't claim that sex is the whole thing that they're about, but definitely that's a big part of it. They're trying to get legislation that would say, hey, listen, age shouldn't matter. As long as it's a loving relationship, they should be able to have sex. They choose it. Matter of fact, I think I quoted from their website. And their homepage, it says, we believe sexual feelings are a positive life force. We support the rights of youth, as well as adults, to choose the partners with whom they wish to share and enjoy their bodies, regardless of age. And of course, they're pretty militant and pretty radical. And I know they don't represent the people that you and I know as homosexuals. They don't represent, but that is a spectrum. There are some people that choose that lifestyle. There's no question about that. Now, there are heterosexuals, too, that choose a sexually permissive lifestyle, aren't there? Man, I just heard recently that Charlie Sheen here, he claimed that he slept with 10,000 women, that he's a sex machine, and he's proud of it. Completely heterosexual, and he chooses this lifestyle. So we know there's people that choose it. Others do not and would not choose it, but claim to have those affections, a desire for a sexual relationship or partnership with someone of the same sex. Now, I've been dealing with this issue, like I say, for a long time, intimately with some people for years, trying to help and work with men that are struggling with homosexual tendencies. And, you know, it's been an amazing thing to watch as good friends of mine struggle and say, in tears, saying, you know, Bill, I do not want this life. I don't even want this lifestyle. It's brought me so much grief and from other people. People have, like I mentioned earlier, they call me names. They're hurtful. They reject me. I don't even like it, but I can't seem to escape it. I haven't chosen it, they'll tell me. And people will tell you that, too. I didn't choose this lifestyle. And if that's you, if you have those tendencies to be sexually attracted to someone of your same sex, and you say, you know, I didn't choose it. Why would I choose it? It makes no sense. To get wrath of our society? To have people make fun of me? To get called names? To have my family reject me? Why would I choose it? I didn't choose it. If that's you, if that's someone you know what I say? I say, I believe you. I don't think you're lying to me. I don't think you're lying to us. Because I know way too many homosexuals that say that, and I believe them. I had a guy in my office a while back. He'd visited a few times and wanted to get with me and talk, and didn't say what he wanted to talk about. And we just visited a few times on Sunday morning. And he came to my office, but before he came, God clearly, and he doesn't do this all the time, but he clearly impressed on me that I was pretty sure this guy was homosexual. Now, that wasn't in a judgmental way. I just kind of sensed that, you know what, I think that's what he probably wants to talk about. He wasn't, you know, effeminate. There wasn't things about him that made me think that so much. It's just, I just had this feeling. So when he came to my office, we were friends at that point. We talked for a little while, and I just said, hey, please don't be offended, but can I ask you just kind of a question that God, I think, has put on my heart? And he said, sure. I said, do you struggle with homosexual tendencies? And he went, is there like a placard on my back, or what is it? You know, how did you know that? I said, you know, God, over the years, has brought a lot of homosexuals into my life. I don't know what it is, but somehow people with homosexual tendencies, God seems just to bring them to me for whatever reason, to talk with them, to help them, to do whatever. And he said, yes, I am. And, you know, he didn't feel like he had chosen that lifestyle either. He wasn't a Christian at the point. He was just seeking, trying to figure God out, but he was confused. And he just wanted to talk about it. And I let him talk. I didn't condemn him. We left on great terms. We're still friends. We email a little bit. But there are people that say, you know, I didn't choose this. And a lot of Christians won't accept that. And I've come to that point where I say, you know, I don't understand it either. I just don't. I've wrestled with it. I don't understand why this lifestyle, in one sense, has captured you. But I believe you. So there's some people that choose it, and I believe some people that don't. Now, you say, well, if it's a watershed issue, we need to come down on one side or the other. And I say this, after saying that it's chosen and it's not chosen, very, very, you know, I have real strong convictions here. It's chosen and not chosen. But this, we move to this point. No sexual orientation, chosen or genetic, exempts you or me from living within God's moral boundaries. And that is the point that I have settled on this week that has really given me peace in understanding this issue. It's not about me judging you, me not liking you because of your tendencies or what you feel like is your orientation. That's not what it is about at all. It's about saying, God, what is your standard? And it doesn't matter, really, does it, what your orientation is, you still have to fall within the bounds of God's moral standards, don't you? Especially if you're a Christian. You have to come in God's boundaries. And just because we feel something is physically based or natural doesn't mean that we should express it. Doesn't mean that it's not true. Doesn't mean I'm arguing with you that that's not true in your life. I'm not. I just got done saying that. But we need to understand this, that even if it is true, even if God Himself created you that way with that orientation, even if that is true, that does not mean, now catch me here, that you have the right to express whatever orientation it is, heterosexual, homosexual, bisexual, whatever it is, we still are constrained by God's moral code, aren't we? And that is the point. That is the point that we need to understand before we move on. You know, in any area of our lives, there are things that we, physical characteristics that can cause us to do things that we shouldn't do. Meaning that just because it's natural or physically based in our lives doesn't make it something we should express. For instance, some people are lethargic. They have low blood sugar, or they have diabetes or whatever. They have a physical ailment that can cause them to appear lazy. Now, that's not accepted either, is it? If you're at a job and you're sleeping all the time, whether it's physically based or not, it's not condoned, is it? There are other physical ailments. Maybe people have a gene that causes them to be aggressive. There's a lot of people like that. A lot of people in prison that have this, somehow people think they have a gene that causes them to be more aggressive and violent. Some people have more of a gloomy side, have this disposition to be depressed or even to commit suicide. Again, it can be a physical problem. There could be something physiological going on in your body that can cause you to be this way, but again, it's not accepted, and it shouldn't be expressed. Suicide should not be expressed. Maybe you have an addictive personality. that would cause you to be involved in drugs or gambling or alcohol or smoking. You know, those things are simply not good for you. They're not. Whether you have a physical, predetermined physical physiology to do those things, it doesn't matter, does it? It's not accepted. Maybe you have high testosterone, you have strong sexual desires. And honestly, when they do tests on men in prison, most men in prison have this high testosterone level that causes them to want to be very active sexually. But again, they're in prison because they express that physical desire that was really within them. We're not denying that it was within them. Whether it's expressing it through pornography or fornication or violent sex, rape, adultery, any of those things, we don't condone those things. So we can't say that just because we have this physical gene or makeup or this is the way God created me, we can't say that therefore I can have the right to express it if it's outside the bounds of God's moral standards. Because there's a lot of things we have physical tendencies to do that we can't express. That's the point. Kind of follow me? John Piper, who's an author and a pastor, he said this. He said, in a world where God is the creator and designer of life, natural means in sync with God's purpose and design. Not just anything that has physical causes. In other words, in a world where the effect of sin permeates to the roots of nature and disorders all of life, we cannot define as good and natural whatever has physical roots. We cannot do that. We cannot do that. It's always a question of right or wrong, isn't it? It's always a question of right or wrong. It doesn't matter how long or how strong you felt a certain way. It's always a matter of what's right and what's wrong. It always comes down to that. And it always puts us on the same playing field, this idea of what's right and what's wrong. Therefore, it doesn't matter if you're homosexual. It doesn't matter if you're heterosexual. It doesn't matter what your orientation is. It doesn't matter what your disposition is to sin. Maybe you have a disposition to gamble or steal or rape or whatever. It doesn't matter. It boils down to what's right and what's wrong for all of us. We're all on the same playing field. God doesn't just pick out homosexuality and put it up and say, this is wrong and everything else is right. No, he says this all plays on the same field. You and I, what I do with my sexuality matters to God. We all come under the same standard. And God's standard is very clear. Sexuality is to be expressed in the context of one man with one woman exclusively for a lifetime. That is very clearly God's standard of how we can express our sexuality. That is it. Now, again, don't let me lose you here. Again, if you're thinking of friends or maybe you yourself have that tendency that you have desires, homosexual tendencies, and you're thinking, oh, great, now he's judging me again. That's not what I'm doing at all. I'm not trying to do that. I'm trying to explain to you what the Bible says, what we are constrained by as Christians. And it's very clear in the Scriptures. And you know people that are sweet and kind and friendly and fantastic people who are homosexual. And you're thinking, now how can it be wrong for them to express their sexuality? We're going to get to that. We're going to get to that. But first, this is lay a foundation. This is God's standard. And again, I make no apologies. Make no mistake about that. I make no apologies for how God has tightly wrapped up his standards for how we express our sexuality. I'm actually very glad that he did it this way. And I made a little diagram for you. It'll help you picture what God's standard is. And again, the fonts went bad, so you can't see that okay? This is the circle that God has drawn. One man plus one woman for a lifetime in that circle. Everything outside that circle, you have to understand, is out of God's will as far as how you and I are righteously able to express our orientation, our sexuality. And it's as clear as that. And everything else is not within the circle, is wrong and not acceptable. It simply is not, whether it's polygamy or adultery, masturbation, homosexuality, fornication, pedophilia, bestiality, necrophilia. It doesn't matter. Whatever trips your trigger, you can't just say, this is the way I am, so I can go do it if it doesn't fit inside the circle. And this is again, is God's standard. This is what God says. And we base everything else on this. Now, you may not like that, and I know a lot of people wouldn't, and they'd be screaming, they'd be yelling, and you would like this not to be true, but it is true. This is God's good and perfect plan. One man, one woman, for a lifetime. We can look at some verses real quick here. Genesis chapter 1. This is where it began. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. He created a man and a woman, male and female, and commanded them to increase in number. We also see in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus talking, he says, haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female. Where did he get that? Genesis, the verse we just looked at. And said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. It's a holy, mysterious picture, it says in Ephesians 5. Marriage, one man and one woman, married together, is somehow, it's a picture. It shows us a picture. It shows us a dimension of God that we can't see anywhere else. The sexual relationship between one man and one woman who are married together in a covenantal relationship before God gives us a picture of God, that God says, that is holy to me, that is important to me, and I won't let anything destroy that picture. This is God's standard. You know, we all struggle against that circle, don't we? I mean, we all do. I have for years. Before I was a Christian, you know, that's what life was about, partying, drinking, and women. And having as much sex as you possibly can. That was life. That was where life was found. And that was outside of God's circle. That wasn't God's plan. And we struggle against that. Heterosexual, homosexual, we all struggle against that. We struggle to want to say, you know, I want to be able to express my sexuality any way I want to, any time I want to, with anyone else that I want to do it with. And in some ways, that's just subtle rebellion, isn't it? We just want to do it our way. We want to say, God, I don't care what you say. Or we pretend that God doesn't have anything to say about this topic, which is really just being deceitful to yourself, because God has a lot to say about this topic. The real issue, guys, is this. Is God good, and can he be trusted? That's the real issue for us. Is he good, and can he be trusted? Does he have a good plan for my life? Or is he some sexual prude in heaven that looks down and says, anything that looks fun, I'm going to take it away from you. Thou shalt not do that, and thou shalt not do that, because you're just having way too much fun. You know, a pastor friend of mine said that they had a guest band in for their worship a few weeks ago, and this guy was tearing it up. He was really enjoying the worship. He was getting people really excited. And some lady in the congregation that had been there for years went back to the mixing board guy and said, and she seriously says, she said, you turn that down. This is not worship. People are having way too much fun. Turn that down. And she got really irate. People are having too much fun. And she wouldn't go away. And the pastor just looked at me and said, that's what I deal with. And we can think God is that way. You're just having way too much fun. Sex is just way too much fun. I'm going to constrict you. Not only that, I'm going to create you to have these desires that I'm going to tell you you can't do. I'm just going to play games with you. And we think God is that way. And the issue is, do we believe he's good and he can be trusted? Do you? If you do, then it won't be any problem to stay within the bounds of his moral standards for expressing our sexuality. I think this is the real issue. I'm not going to talk about Mr. Canary there. Number three, here's another good question. Isn't God unfair for creating people with homosexual feelings but forbidding them to live out that lifestyle? Isn't that what we heard on the, somebody even said that on the Man on the Street interview. I know people that are homosexual, and it would be unfair for God. Who am I to say, because God created them that way, if they want to live their life that way, who am I to say that you should live a different way, or maybe that there's a better way, or maybe that's not God's best plan. Who am I? God made them that way. That's how the argument goes. So is that true? It's unfair for God. And it can be easy to think, you know, you heterosexuals have it so easy, and so easy for you to talk, Bill, as a heterosexual who's married. So easy to talk. You can express your sexuality in a righteous way. And we can't. That's unfair. That's unjust. Especially if God created you that way. That's the way it seems, doesn't it? How can that be? Well, there's a couple of wrong assumptions that you can jump to. We need to be very careful. We can be very careful here when we talk about this issue. Wrong assumption number one. That is this. That to be fulfilled as a person, you and I must be able to express our sexuality. That is where a lot of people go wrong right there. They take the wrong corner right there. They make this assumption and they jump over to God is not fair. If they believe this assumption, that I have a right, I have a supernatural right given to me by God to be able to express my sexuality. And if I can't, then I cannot be a fulfilled person, a completed person, if I can't express who I am sexually. And therefore, since God made me that way, he's unfair. That's what happens. That's a wrong assumption. That you and I have a right and must express our sexuality in order to be fulfilled. That's a wrong assumption. And it's dangerous. Because again, God will seem unfair. He'll seem immoral and unjust. And the point is this, and the fact of the matter is this, if you just think through it logically with me just for a second, it becomes very clear that it is a wrong assumption. I mean, what about people who are disfigured or have had different body parts either removed, or maybe they've gotten an accident, or maybe they were over in Iraq and went across a landmine and their parts of their bodies were blown up. They don't even have the ability to have sex. What about people like that? There are people that have been born disfigured. Lots of people. They cannot physically have sex. So what we're saying then is that since they cannot express their sexuality, then they will not have a fulfilled life. They will not have a complete life. That's not true. What about people that are deformed or are socially, mentally, or physically handicapped? A lot of them will not have sex. Will never have sex, will never be able to righteously express their sexuality. You know people like that, and I know people like that too. There are lots of people like that. So are we to say to them that you cannot have a full and invigorating and complete life because you cannot express your sexuality? It's not true at all. How about people that are choosing to be celibate? People that are perfectly heterosexual, for instance, and they say, you know, I've just chosen that for whatever reason, just not to get married or not to have sex. They can be perfectly normal people. Yes, you can be normal and not have sex. I'll just tell you that, okay? What about those people? Are they fulfilled? Can they be fulfilled? Or is God unjust to them? And they're just unlucky people. You know, I know people, and you do too. I know a sweet little girl who is 15 years old. She has cerebral palsy. She's a good friend of one of my, she's a daughter of one of my good pastor friends. And she still wears diapers. And she's very sweet. You just love her. She just kind of gloms onto you when you come in the house. She just follows you around and says things you don't understand, but she gets so excited when you get over there. And I just love her. But talking to her dad and her mom, you know, the feeling is pretty strong that she'll never marry. She'll never have sex. She'll never be able to express her sexuality. Yet you look at the smile on that girl's face and you say, you know what? I think it'd be wrong for me to say that you'll never be fulfilled and that you can't live a life that will satisfy you. Who am I to say that? If I have this assumption, then it's dangerous. And because what happens again is we jump from there that I must be able to fulfill my sexuality. And we jump from there very easily to God is unjust. It's not true. There's another assumption that we can make that's not true. turn it here. That is this. That my sexuality defines who I am as a person. You know, honestly, our culture, would you agree with me, is somewhat oversexed. I mean, it doesn't take much. It doesn't take much to look at the, you know, the fall series coming up or any of the reality shows. Whatever you want to look at, it's way oversexed. I mean, so much so that they had to pull some of the shows. There's just too much sex in it. I mean, it's getting more and more where even the commercials, you know, I've got to cover my kids' eyes. And, you know, they're getting pretty good at going, you know, cover your eyes up. Okay, Dad, what is? Can we look now? Can we look now? You know, they're really good at that reflex. You know, cover your eyes. Here it comes. Even on the commercials, we've always got to switch commercials. Our culture is oversexed. It puts way too much emphasis on sex. Our TV, our movies, our songs. You know, a recent survey showed that 95% of all sex scenes on TV are between a man and a woman, or a man and a man, or a woman and a woman who are not married. 95%. I mean, only 5% of scenes that show people having sex fall within that circle that God says, this is my standard right here. One man, one woman, married for a lifetime. 95% of what all of you are seeing, and our culture is seeing, and what my kids are seeing, is that it's okay to be outside that circle. That's what we're being told. Our culture is way oversexed. So it can seem like God is kind of approved. But you know what? Here's the thing you got to understand. Listen to me. A little secret for you. God is not the one who's changed. God has not changed. His standards have been the same. They've always been the same. Our culture will change, and it'll change, and it'll change to a point where we'll kind of accept something that we wouldn't have accepted 10 years ago. Well, it'll change some more, and now we can get a little more risque. It's kind of like heating up a frog in a pot. You know how you kill a frog in a pot? If you don't heat the water to boiling and throw the frog in, because the frog will jump out because it's way too hot. The way you kill a frog is you put him in cold water and you turn the flame up real low. And over time, as that water heats up, he doesn't notice the incremental difference of the temperature of the water. He'll just sit there and he'll sit there and he'll sit there until he's boiling. And that's what happens in our culture. Little by little, we've been moving this way with sexuality, moving away from God's standard. But here's the deal. God's standard has not changed, not one iota. And we are told, there's some implications. We are told from a very young age, I mean, I couldn't find the stats, but I know that fourth and fifth graders are now having sex continually. That happens all the time. That's no big news, actually. And we are being told that if you don't have sex to express your identity, it defines who you are. If you're not having sex, then you're nobody. If you're not getting something, then you ain't nobody. That's what our kids are being told at a younger and younger age. So you better get to it, and you better start right away, and here's some condoms to go do it. Experiment, because it defines who you are. Have you felt that pressure? I have. I mean, I remember in college, that's all it was about, and I felt like a loser if I didn't get some action. And even if I didn't feel like it that night, you could never admit that, but you had to go out looking for it. Because that's who defined me. So I could brag to my friends and look like somebody. And it's a wrong assumption to assume that your sexuality defines who you are, whether it's heterosexual or homosexual. It's wrong to assume that that is what defines who you are. You know, there's some other implications, aren't there, if we think about it. You know, we're brainwashed to think that sexuality means identity. You know, some of the other implications are that James Bond, when he finishes a mission and beats the bad guy, should probably just go home and not have sex with about six women before he goes home. That's an implication of this wrong assumption. The rock stars, after they do their concert, should probably just go back to their van after signing a few signatures, go back to their van and watch TV rather than have sex with the groupies that are waiting for them. That's one of the implications. You know, the people that are going on spring break down to Daytona Beach this spring break can probably go down there and get a tan without feeling the repercussions from their friends. You know, we see James Bond and we think, you know, if he doesn't have sex with a bunch of women, then he's just a wimp. He's no superhero. He's no better than me. I could do that. I can't do the sex thing, but I can beat these bad guys. And we think, you know, if these rock stars aren't having sex with people, then, you know, I'm not going to waste my money on their CD. They're nobody. And if I don't get laid on spring break, then I've wasted the money on my plane ticket. Isn't that what we think? That's what it's all about, because we define who we are by our sexuality. And it's a wrong assumption. That is not who you are. You know, the really cool thing about Christianity is that you can be fulfilled and complete and satisfied without having to express your sexuality. That is so cool, and that is so freeing. And that's why in an environment like this, people can come here and they can honestly let down their guard. This is not a meat market. You know, there are some churches that are meat markets, and they brag about that. Some of the people brag about that. That is not true here. You can come here and you can let your guard down, because we understand that our identity is not found in our sexuality. It's found in Christ. So we can come here as true brothers and sisters in Christ and fellowship with each other, men and women, and with Christ. And that's what's beautiful about Christianity. True Christianity, when it's lived out, is not about your sexuality. It's about who you are in Christ. And we get so confused because of our society and our culture and what they want to impress on us. The real issue, again, is God good, and can he be trusted? Here's a good question. Do homosexuals have to remain sexually inactive for a lifetime? Well, the answer is no, they don't have to. And let me just go down this road with you for a second. Oftentimes, the justification for a person, heterosexual, homosexual, doesn't matter. The justification we use to express our sexual lifestyle flows from two assumptions. Number one, which we've already talked about, I'm born that way. Okay, we've given you that one. And number two, I cannot change. Those are two assumptions. Those are bedrock assumptions that if you get in this argument or this discussion for very long, will come up. And they're the bedrock that people will stand on and say, this is the way it is. I was created this way and I cannot change. Therefore, the argument is closed. And you cannot tell me that I can't express my sexuality, because God made me this way and I can't change. So it's a given. And God would okay that. God would look at me as a homosexual or a heterosexual that's having sexual expressions outside of God's plan. God would look at me and he would love me and he would accept me and he'd tell me I'm doing a good job. Isn't that what that guy said? That's the assumption that we come to when we have these two bedrock statements. I'm born that way and I cannot change. Therefore, God has to accept me. God has to pat me on the back and say, that's okay, because you're stuck. There's nothing you can do. I understand. And that's what people believe. Again, it's a wrong assumption. Why? Because you got to understand something. If it comes up, that God can change anyone. Now, bear with me here. And if you're listening to this on CD or tape, bear with me. Don't turn it off now, because this is the turning point which makes some people so angry. This is what gets the liberal media so mad and irate and up in arms when you say you can change. That you can change. You don't have to stay with the orientation that you have. Whatever it is. You don't have to stay that way. And people will fight you to the death. They'll go down to the mat with you on this issue. Yes, if I say you can change, they will say you cannot change. There is no way. And why is it? Have you thought about this? Because you know what I'm talking about. You know the heated arguments you can get in on this point. I mean, the left, you look at the writings of the left, and they just lampoon this issue as much as they can to try to drive it into the dirt. They do not want you to believe you can change. Now, have you ever thought, why is that? I've thought about that. Why is that? Why do they fight this issue so much? You know, we're just talking here. We're talking about God's standards. Why not just listen? Let's talk about this. Why get all upset? Well, they will on this issue. Why? I've written it down for you. Here's why. Because if anyone can change, then the moral responsibility for our sexual desires and behavior falls squarely back on our shoulders. Did you catch that? If anyone who claims that they have homosexual tendencies or tendencies for any kind of sexual orientation that is contrary or doesn't fit in that circle, that God says, this is my standard, my good, holy, and perfect standard. Anything outside that circle we looked at, anybody says, this is the way I was created even. This is the way God made me. But there are people that have had that orientation who have since gotten out of that orientation and no longer have that orientation. Then all of a sudden, the floodlights are on. And you are responsible for your actions. Because you don't have this bedrock argument anymore that I was created this way and I can't change. That's not true anymore. It totally destroys the foundation. Now, that's why it's fought so hard. Which is unbelievable. For people that say, hey, we need to have open-minded discussions here. And people misuse the Bible and they misquote it for their so they can condemn people. You know, isn't it just as bad... to not listen to what's true when somebody says, hey, I've changed. You know, people want to be accepted to say, this is the way I am. And tonight I said, I believe you. On the other hand, do you believe it when people say, I was homosexual, but I've changed? It's disingenuous to demand acceptance of the way you were created, yet not believe it when somebody else says, I was homosexual, but I'm not anymore. And you say, is that true? Are there people that have lived a homosexual lifestyle? Is that true? Is that proven? Well, it absolutely is proven. Just not too long ago in the USA Today and the New York Times, and if I can find that article, and a number of other major newspapers, full-page ads were taken out in all these newspapers, the Washington Post included, showing some 850 former homosexuals who gathered last summer at the Exodus Conference, who declared that there is power in Christ to be changed. 850 people took out full-page ads with their pictures saying, we have changed. Now, I went to that website, and I would encourage you to do the same. Here's the thing you'll find is that the left and people that don't want to listen, people are going to be closed-minded and say, not just enter into this discussion that we're having tonight. They will lampoon these people, and they will make fun of them and not believe that they've actually changed. Yet, you can go and find testimony after testimony after testimony of people that say, I have changed. I lived in the homosexual lifestyle. I don't anymore. I'm married now and I have kids, hundreds and hundreds. You go to the website and there's a testimony page. And I read lots of them. Now, you can say they're lying, and I could too. And people wish they were lying because it destroys the foundation of, hey, listen, then I guess I'm responsible for what I do, because if they can change, what does that mean about me? I can change too. Now, some people, you know, that's kind of a slap in the face. They're going, wow, I've never been told that. You know, some people that have those tendencies to be attracted to the same sex, you've never been told that. You've been told that can't happen. If you're born with it, you can never not have it. But it is true. Now, excuse the illustration, but for some people, it's going to be like this. It's going to be like having some disease that you had in your life, and again, don't make too much out of this illustration, but some disease you've had in your life, and people have told you for years you can't get rid of it. It's incurable. There's nothing that you can do about it. Yet you go to a different state, you move away to a different state, and you meet hundreds of people who have been helped to get rid of that disease by some drug that has helped them, or some way they've gotten rid of that. You know, you would feel maybe a little bit angry that you've been lied to, that you've been deceived, that, you know what, maybe there is a way out. Maybe this isn't something that can't change. Just let me show you a couple here. Dan Heitz was, again, I just pulled these off. You can go read all these yourself. I won't read them to you, but I just printed their stories. Dan Heitz says that he and his wife, Mary Ann, were married in 1986 and had 5 children. Dan began his journey out of homosexuality and bulimia after being saved almost 20 years ago. He has his B.S. in television production from Ferris State University and attended the Hebron Fellowship Bible School. Dan is a credentialed minister through the Christian Church of North America and has been in ministry for over 10 years, serving as a teacher and assistant pastor. Was heavily involved in the homosexual lifestyle, now is married and has 5 kids. This is one of hundreds of hundreds. This is Jeff Johnson. He struggled with homosexuality and the tendencies of homosexuality and pornography for years. And he concludes his testimony. He says, in 1993, I took over as director of the ministry, this ministry, which is Exodus International. He says he works as an intern at a church, went to seminary, and married Judy, his wife, a year. He said, what a year. Then after several more years, Judy and I moved to Maryland, and I was hired as a director of regeneration of Exodus Ministries. Again, it's exodus-international.org. We can find these testimonies. And these people will travel around the country and come to churches like this and talk to people about their journey. Alan Chambers was very, very heavily involved in the homosexual lifestyle, the gay bars and the rough sex, and says that he knew the pain of molestation. He knew what it was like to be emotionally hungry, so emotionally hungry for male love, affirmation, attention, that the dirtiest of acts satisfied only a portion of his hunger. Says it took him years to realize that what I dreamed of was within me all along. I found my security in God, who accepted me as I was, loved me enough to talk to me in my dirtiest condition, yet not leave me there. And he showed me his commitment to me by providing the help I needed to get out in a tangible way. He was a God that I could trust and follow. And he says that in 1998, his ultimate earthly dream came true when he married his best friend, Leslie. He says, today I'm experiencing what I used to only dream about but never found in the gay life. I have a loving wife, a wonderful relationship with my family, godly friendship, a church who stands for the truth and understands God's grace, and a ministry where I can serve Him who made all of my dreams come true. It humbles me to think that my story may be just the sign that someone needs to get up and walk out of whatever trap in which they find themselves. God knew my deepest needs, and He is meeting them as I follow Him. He can do the same for you. We cannot help but be changed as we make Him Lord of our life and experience His love for us. He has done great things. Again, God can do amazing things in our lives if we let Him. He can change anyone. And these are just a few examples. We could go on and on. But again, I believe that the real issue is, do we believe that God is good and that He can be trusted, even when it comes to the expression of our sexuality? Let's move on here. God calls all of us. God calls all of us to exhibit what? Self-control. Again, God, see, we haven't singled out homosexuality tonight. We haven't done that. We've just said, listen, there is a boundary that God puts around sexual expression. God doesn't call us as Christians to put homosexuality up on this pedestal, this platform, and just throw rocks at it and hate people that have this tendency and these desires. That's not what we're doing at all. God says all of us, again, it's all in the same playing field, heterosexual, homosexual, it doesn't matter. We all have been called to exhibit self-control, each one of us. And here's the deal. God would never command us to do something that we couldn't do. If He says be self-controlled with your sexuality, then somehow we can be self-controlled with our sexuality. Because a lot of us here aren't married, and God says to you, be self-controlled with your sexuality. It's not right for you, heterosexual or otherwise, to go out and express your sexuality apart from being married with one man or one woman of the opposite sex. You need to exhibit self-control. It's not right for you to masturbate, to express your sexuality. It's just not right. It's one of the most selfish acts that you can do. And the Bible says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Again, this is not Bill going, I'm judging you. We're just looking at what God says. He's drawn His circle very, very tight, hasn't He? He's made it very, very clear, which I'm very glad for. He calls us to exhibit self-control. Just real quick, we'll look at these verses. Actually, I'll just go to the next one since we're running short on time. You can look up that 1 Peter 1:13-16. But Titus 2 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. That's a promise from God. He says He will help you. The grace of God will help you somehow to say no to worldly passions. And we all have them. We have passions that are in us, and God says we need to control those passions. We need to learn how to say no. But we complain, well, this is the way God's made me. And it's something I can't control. Well, God wouldn't put it there if you couldn't. And the fact is that there is some sexual behavior that you do constrain, not by some gene or some physical makeup in your mind, in your body, but through your conscience, through the God-given conscience God's given you. Let me give you an example. If you say, I can't control my actions, this is the way God's made me. Well, let's think of, I think I have some other, a picture here. Let's look at, for instance, polygamy. You can control that. Oftentimes the argument that pro-homosexuals will make is this, that, hey, listen, you're always comparing it to things that you're apples and oranges, because what I'm talking about is a loving, monogamous relationship between a man or a man, or a woman and a woman. So you're always, it's not force, it's consensual, so you have to compare it to that. Well, polygamy is a lifestyle, an expression of sexuality that is not right, and it's between two loving people, or a lot more than two, is the point. And there's a man by the name of Tom Green that is sitting in prison today. And his wives would all say, we had a loving relationship. All of them would say that. But it doesn't make it right. And you and I, for the most part, we resist that temptation because of our conscience. Let's just look at, we don't want to inflame this, but incest. And just, again, think of it just for a second. Not thinking so much as forced sex with, say, some brother has forced sex with a little, 4-year-old. I'm talking about, let's talk about an uncle who has sex with a 16-year-old girl, one of his niece or something. That's illegal. And there's people in jail right now because they've done that. Now, he might be, close to her age, and they might both be really good looking, and some of them are sexually attracted to each other. It's mutually consented to do this, yet there's still people in prison because of it. You and I, for the most part, resist that temptation, don't we, to have sex with our siblings. My sister is very good looking. She's 2 years older than I am, very attractive. Yet I think about kissing her, and it makes me want to run to the bathroom and brush my teeth. Just the idea of kissing my sister. Yet I slept in a bedroom right next to hers for 17 years. Never once had a desire to go in and have sex with her. Why? Because God has put it in my conscience that that's not right. There are constraints, aren't there, in our lives that keep us from doing things that, hey, if you're attracted to it, just go for it. That's the way I'm bent. Well, no, she's my sister. And nobody has to tell me. I don't have to have a gene that says don't do that. That's just the way I've been created. And we could go on with pedophilia, especially because if you read on the North American Man-Boy Love Association, they have lots of testimonies from little boys. Testimonies from little boys saying, I think I should be able to have sex with these older men because they love me and I love them. And I believe them. I'm not saying they're lying. They truly do love. There's a love relationship, and they're trying to change legislation as we speak so that they can have sex with each other. Now, who are you to say they can't? Who are you to say that I can't have sex with my sister? Who are you to say that Tom Green can't have multiple wives? They're all consensual. They're all loving. And oftentimes, they're heterosexual. Yet you and I all know in our hearts, for the most part, we know, don't we? Again, culture's moving this way. Pretty soon it's going to be, we're going to go, if they want to have sex and they're just a little boy, if they really want to, who am I to say? That'll get to that point. But at least now our consciences are going, ooh, there's an internal, isn't there? That goes, ooh, that keeps us from doing that. And when people get thrown in jail, we kind of go, okay, yeah, that's right. So we can't say that I've got these tendencies, I've been created this way, therefore I have to be able to express my sexuality. It's not true. We oftentimes, many examples of us resisting the expression of our sexuality. We can say, it is not unfair for God to put these restraints on us. I believe that. Boy, we'd love to, wouldn't we? Wouldn't it be nice just to be able to say, God, that is not fair, and just leave it at that, and then we could go do whatever we want. God is not fair, but the point is this. God loves everyone. He has our best interests in mind. He died for all of us. Romans 5:8 says he demonstrates his love for us. We know that's true. He's the creator. He's the center. He's the one that makes the rules. His standards go. We can't just say God's unfair. It's for our own good and our protection. And again, I believe the issue is God good and can he be trusted? We're going to fly through these last points here, so bear with me. There's a lot of stuff. I thought about making this two teachings, but I thought we just need to get through it here. Okay, two more points. What about those strong verses I read at the beginning? What about those? Don't those cause Christians to be hateful and degrading of homosexuals? Well, you know, if you take the verses just the way I read them to you, then yeah, you could see that. But Reverend Phelps and other people haven't read the rest of Leviticus. That's often what gets us in trouble if we don't read the context, if we don't read the whole thing. And this verse that talks about killing homosexuals, you know, there's a lot of things that you need to understand about Leviticus and those laws, especially those three chapters, 18, 19, and 20, where there's a lot of laws given. God was giving laws to his people, Israel. They were their own nation at that point. They were self-governed. They had ceremonial laws and they had moral laws, two different types of laws that were given in that section. And if you read it, it's very easy to pick out which ones are the ceremonial laws, like if you clip the sides of your beard, then you will be stoned or you'll be cut off from your people. You know, that doesn't apply to us anymore. Why? Because Jesus came. And the Bible says that. The old is gone. It says it right in Hebrews that it doesn't apply to us anymore. Those ceremonial laws that applied only to Israel to show the rest of the world that, hey, Israel is set apart for the God of the universe. They all went away when Jesus came to this earth. Now, there are moral laws mixed in that batch of laws that still go on today. Don't murder still goes on today. Don't lie still goes on today. Don't curse your mother and your father, which is right above this verse. And says that you'll be killed. You should be killed just like this. You should be killed if you curse your mother or your father. It also says right above this verse about homosexuals that should be put to death if a man lies with a man like he does with a woman. Right above that, it talks about if a man commits adultery with a woman, they should both be put to death. So you got to read the whole chapter. Now, the point is this. God has some pretty high standards, doesn't he? There are moral laws. Yes, adultery is wrong. Yes, it's wrong to curse your parents. Yes, it's wrong to commit homosexual acts. The Bible says it's wrong. Now, the punishment is to be dealt out by a righteous civil court. That's why when Jesus was condemned to death, the Jewish leaders couldn't even kill him. They said, "You're worthy of death. We find you guilty of death." What'd they have to do? Take him to the Roman authorities and get their approval. They had to get him to the Romans to kill him. They couldn't do it themselves. Again, the death penalty isn't valid today. It's whatever our civil courts say. A lot of places just struck down sodomy laws. There used to be laws based on this verse against sodomy. A lot of that's been struck down. Again, our culture is moving this way. But God stays the same. The point is this. We all fall short and we all need God's grace. I think that's what the point of those verses are in Leviticus, trying to drive us to God. The Bible says the law is a teacher to drive us to Christ. All those things are wrong. And they'll hurt us and they'll hurt other people. Anything outside of God's standard, that tight circle, is not acceptable, according to God. Should we treat homosexuals as second-class perverts? No, absolutely not. You know, the point of Romans chapter 1 is not that we should look down on homosexuals. It's that God, again, is saying something very important, that you need to have me first. You need to glorify me in your life. And if you don't, there will be consequences. So I won't go through this whole thing. I mean, you can read what we need to do instead of just looking at those last verses in Romans 1, 26 through 27. You read all the way from verse 21. Read all of Romans 1. And then you'll understand in context. Really what's happening here is it says this. I didn't read this part before this top verse. Because of this. Because of what? Because people stopped glorifying God and exchanged a truth for a lie. And stopped worshiping God. He says, because of this, all these things happen. God's not saying, hey, he's not just picking out homosexuality. He's saying that because you exchange the truth for a lie, I'm going to give you over to the very things you think are going to make you happy. And it will not glorify me. It's wrong. Again, the whole point, I think, is that we fall short of God's grace and his glory. John Piper says this, the root of all our disorders, sexual and social and physical and emotional, is the exchange of the glory of God for other things. I believe that's the whole point of Romans chapter 1. Again, we fall short and we need God's grace. Now, what about this? Can homosexuals go to heaven? We read a verse that seemed to imply that no, they couldn't. They would not inherit the kingdom of God. Is that true? Homosexuals can go to heaven. Here's the deal, guys. You need to understand. Heaven is full of repentant sinners. Everybody in heaven was a sinner. Everybody. So of course homosexuals can go to heaven. Listen, adulterers go to heaven. Murderers go to heaven. Paul was a murderer. The Apostle Paul was a murderer. Is he in heaven? Well, I think so. You know, we've all done things that are wrong. That's the point. Of course homosexuals can go to heaven. But listen, unrepentant people don't go to heaven. People who don't receive the death that Christ died for you on the cross and say, you know, I was wrong. I need your help. Unrepentant people don't go. That's the only difference. Because they've rejected the only ticket they have to get into heaven, and that's Christ's death. So you can be homosexual and go to heaven, but you need to be repentant just like everybody else and agree with God that you're right and I'm wrong. And that also applies to the standard for expressing our sexuality. So you can have desires for someone of the same sex. Yes, you can. And you can still go to heaven. So that people talking about Matthew Shepard saying he went to hell that day, they have no, that is wrong judging right there. They have no idea. They don't know his heart. And we cannot judge like that. Everyone is a repentant sinner. We looked at this verse. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders will inherit the kingdom of God. Here's the deal. The very next verse. This is beautiful. It says this, and that is what some of you were. And that is the key verse right there. That is what some of you were, but you were changed. It says this, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit of our God. That is what some of you were. God's word testifies with these people I was talking about before that we can change. The point is this, that we all fall short and we need God's grace. Real quickly, how can I choose to live within God's bounds of His standards? Number one, believe that God can fulfill your needs. Number two, believe God's ways are best. Number three, believe your identity comes from God and not your sexuality. You know, I apologize again for going a little bit long, but I don't apologize too much because I really think we need to hear this. And, you know, in this whole argument, you may think, again, you may be thinking, Bill, who are you to talk? You're a heterosexual. You have no idea. And I just want to, again, just emphasize that, you know, I've worked with homosexuals for years. I've got, matter of fact, just let me show you this, just one example of a friend of mine, Scott Shaw, who I led to Christ back in 1984. I emailed him this week. He lives in Ohio. And I said, Scott, would you mind sending me your story? He struggled with homosexuality since the day I met him and led him to Christ, sitting in front of his dorm room in a car. We ended up being roommates. You can see our roommate picture there. He sent me one of his recent pictures there. But he's a professional meteorologist at a TV station now in Ohio, very successful. And he just sent me his testimony. I won't have time to read it all. But he has struggled with homosexuality. We have spent hours and hours together trying to figure this thing out. We have been together crying, trying to figure this out, trying to work with us. He has been in tears saying, I hate this. I don't want this. Why do I have this? God, change me. I don't like this. And honestly, it's been difficult. It's been hard to figure out. Him and I have tried to work through these things together. A few years ago, we found help through a couple of organizations, one called Exodus International, who I showed you those pictures, and another one called His Image Ministries. And his testimony is that God has changed his life. He has found some healing in his life. It hasn't been easy, yet, just let me read to you his last line. He says, and yet God calls me to press on and to be holy. The struggle to overcome homosexuality for me isn't about becoming heterosexual and being married with a family. It's about obeying God's call in my life and being faithful to Him until the final day. I am not called to follow the lead of sinful, rebellious cultures and compromise my sexuality. I am called to follow the lead of Scripture and the long historical precedent of the Christian church. Whether my feelings, get this, he really nailed it, whether my feelings and my attractions change or not. This is my promise about my sexuality, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to the completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen, brother. I know he's listened to this. I'm going to send it to him. And I appreciate him so much. I appreciate our friendship. And he just, again, I think this is important that you realize that I'm not just pulling this out of the air, that I have worked with homosexuals over the years. And this is, I just ask Scott to read to you as I conclude here, just a little bit about our relationship over the past 20 years. He's lived out of state. We've lived in different states for years, but he sent this to me. He said, Bill, you will always be special to me. He says, I used to idolize you, thinking you were just about the closest thing to the perfect man of God. I now believe that you're simply a faithful servant of Christ and a good friend to me. I used to be emotionally dependent on you, Bill. If you weren't giving me your full attention and love to me and me only, I thought something was wrong. I would mope around and be miserable, and for a while that would put a real strain on our relationship and our friendship. Bill, you hung in there with me, and eventually God healed my neediness, and I got some other friendships. Our friendship continued to grow, even though I struggled so mightily. You stood by me as a friend and a spiritual father. There wasn't anything I couldn't tell you. I'm sure some of the stuff I told you grossed you out and really made you wonder. But you faithfully prayed and still pray for me and offered whatever help I needed. Later on in my healing, I realized the reason you could stand by me because you had a really good boundary in my life. And he goes on to share a favorite story of his. I won't read it. But he said this to conclude. He says, even when we lived far apart from each other for years, I'm glad we still stayed in touch. And if I were there with you today, it would be just like old times. Again, Scott has struggled for years with this issue. We were roommates. We're friends to this day. And he would say, as he did, he would testify to you that God is able to change. And it doesn't matter what your orientation is. The point is, are you following God? And are you falling under his constraint? Fill in these last blanks. Summary, God calls us to love and show proper respect for all people. This is his command, regardless of their sexual orientation or feeling. At the same time, God calls all of us to live within the bounds of his perfect standards for sexual expression. Finally, our response as Christians is to love the sinner, but not the sin. And I know people don't like that. I know a lot of people don't like it when they hear that, but that is absolutely true. We can do that. Thank you again for your patience. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. And we thank you so much that you do have something to say about this topic. And I pray, God, that whoever's listening to this or heard it tonight would be blessed and helped and understand my heart, and I believe your heart. That's what I've been praying this week, God, that your heart would be known, that you love people. You love people so much. Even Jesus, when brought the adulterer who was caught in the act and she was naked and thrown in front of you, Jesus, you didn't say, get up, you wicked whore. Get out of my sight. You make me sick. No, you looked at her with compassion. And you picked her up. And after everyone was gone, you said, woman, who condemns you? She said, no one, sir. And you said, neither do I condemn you. And I thank you for your love and your compassion. I thank you for your tenderness toward all people, regardless of their sexual orientation or their failure. But I thank you, you didn't stop there. I thank you so much that you looked at that woman and you said, go and sin no more. I thank you, Lord, that you weren't an adulterophobe, you weren't a homophobe. You just called it like it was. You loved her, yet you called her to your perfect standard. Go and sin no more. And I believe you're calling people to that same standard today. No matter what their sexual orientation may be, whether it's genetic or chosen, go and sin no more. Whether heterosexual or homosexual, go and sin no more. I trust God, and I know he's good. In Jesus' name, amen.